Sunday as we officially kick off and usher in what we refer to as Holy Week, which is a very blessed and holy occasion each year that we go through to commemorate, to remember, to focus in on, especially the work of Christ and what He has done for us. You know, each Sunday, believe it or not, I love to think about it this way, and it's true. When the Sabbath, when the day of rest kind of happened and changed from Saturday to Sunday, it was because of the resurrection. It's because of the resurrection that we gather every week on Sunday. And in that sense, then, every time we gather on Sunday, it's a celebration. It's a party of celebrating the victory over sin and death that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And so in that sense, Easter is with us all year long, but especially this week. As we focus in on it, it's a very special time. And so today we start that. The kids are going to come up here in a little bit and call us to worship, singing with their palm branches. And you can see we've got some beautiful ones up here already. So I don't want to talk too long here, but I want to share a few announcements with you as we get started. We're glad to have visitors today. Thanks for being here with us. Feel free to fill out a blue card in your pew if you would like to do that, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can put that in the offering plate when it comes around later. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and give that to one of the ushers, and they'll hand that off to me so that we can pray about it later in the service as well. You can see in your bulletin insert there our schedule for the week. There are cookies and coffee after the service today, so stick around for that time of fellowship. Tonight there is basketball over at Bethel. We've been doing that for the last 3 months. Tonight is the last one, so if you want to do that one more time, come out at 7:30 for that. And then you can see our Holy Week schedule. There are no Wednesday evening activities, so don't come out for church or Bible study or kids club on Wednesday, because there isn't going to be any. What is happening on Wednesday is our Maundy Thursday drama play practice. And so if you do come on Wednesday, our intern Ryan might put you in the play for Thursday. So if you don't want that, you better not show up. And if you do want that, then I guess you can show up, although I think he's got slots filled. So we're pretty good for that. And all of that to say, then, on Thursday at 6:30 is our Maundy Thursday service, and it's a drama. We'll have communion also that night, so come out for that. 6:30 on Friday is our Good Friday service. It's a service of darkness. It's a solemn, somber, meaningful time. I would encourage you to come out for these services this week if you're able. This is just it's a really special week, and these are some unique services on Thursday and Friday that many people find very impactful and meaningful in their lives. And so I would encourage you to come out for that, and then come next Sunday. 8:45 is breakfast, so you'll have that. The men of the church are going to be serving that down in the fellowship hall, and then we will have our Easter celebration, resurrection celebration service at 10 o'clock next Sunday. There's some special things being planned for that too, and we're looking forward to that wonderful and beautiful time of celebration next Sunday. So that's what's going on. One quick announcement: if there are any men who would like to be a part of a men's singing group for the Good Friday service, if you could please meet with me up here after the service this morning, and we'll put together a little plan for a song to sing on Good Friday. And so if you're able to be here for that service and would like to join in that group and sing, please stick around for just a few minutes after the service today on that. There's a few other announcements on this green insert. I'll just ask you to look through those on your own. One of them is for Saturday night this week. We are taking a couple of carloads out to Valley City for this passion play that they do out there. And so if you're interested in jumping in for a ride out there for that, please let me know here today so that we can make the appropriate plans. And then there's a big VBS announcement on the back of the green sheet too, so please take a look at that also. And I think that's all the announcements that I want to give today. Are there any others that need to be made? And if not, then let's call to worship here from Zechariah 9. Beautiful Palm Sunday verses. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Let's be called to worship this morning. We'll invite our Sunday school children to come at this time.
Let's all join in praising the Lord together with Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Oh, John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we'll be singing number 200, Thou Art the Way, the Truth, the Life.
Anticipate going into the service. We want to hear from the Lord. So Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, saying, speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Deep in us, shape and form.
one of the aspects of this day that is convicting to me is to see the crowds who were so ready to jump in and praise this king who was riding in for them. And in a matter of just a few days, their tone, their attitude had shifted from praise and glory to cries for murder and death. And it's convicting to me because I know myself too, and I know my sin, and I know that I have no business sinning, and yet I still do. And I know better. I know not to. I know Jesus is my King, and I know that we praise Him, and yet the next day, I continue in sin. God forgive us. This is an important time for us to confess our sins, and I would encourage you and invite you to join with me as we together confess our sinfulness before God. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I think about my weakness, I remember God's faithfulness, and I remember God's patience. We have a God who is very patient with us, who is very faithful to us, eternally faithful, who forgives us our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so are our sins forgiven. God remembers our transgressions no more. That's the beauty of Scripture, the promise and the truth of God's word, is that He forgives us our sins. It is my joy to declare that to you. Because of the faithfulness and the righteousness of Christ, your sins, my sins, are forgiven. We thank Him and we praise Him. We love Him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday is found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then the gospel lesson is from Mark, the 14th chapter, the first 15 verses. Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while they were at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." They scoffed her, or they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." This ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways you so richly, abundantly provide for us. You are so good to us, Lord. I pray that you would bless the rest of this service. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as we sung through prayer earlier already here this morning, God, that you would open your word and that you would open our hearts to hear your word and to receive it in faith. Lord, I pray that you would take these gifts now, use them for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Before the message, let's open our hymnals again and sing hymn number 135, a beautiful hymn here, "Come Thou Almighty King," number 135.
They make progress, but things aren't the way they used to be. The Israel's strength has gone. Their excitement is wavering. They're losing steam, building the temple. Their faith is weak. And Zechariah preaches to them. Reading Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9, 10, and 11. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Israel was desperate for good news, but their home was not like it used to be. I feel like we've all had experiences like Israel coming home. If any of you have grown up in a small town in middle America, I think this has happened to you. You've got these precious memories of the vibrant little towns filled with activity. You remember going to the corner store and picking up groceries and running into your neighbor. Just this past week, I was reminiscing with someone about Ben Franklin, this little store in my town where we would go and buy craft supplies or peruse the toy section. I remember how it sounded, the music they played, and how it smelled. But when I go back to Crookston, Ben Franklin is gone. The little hobby shop that I loved is gone. The downtown is rather depressing. The school I went to is destroyed. It's just a patch of grass. It just isn't what it used to be. The Israelites were home, but it didn't feel like it. To make matters worse, not everybody in Israel came home. Many of them had so became comfortable with Babylonian culture that they stayed where they were. They had built homes and they were comfortable there. Their faith was weak. Their identity was lacking. There was no king in Israel. Zechariah is writing about 18 years after they had been allowed to come back, and the temple still had not been finished. Zechariah here is preaching to a tired and a kingless people. They're suffering an identity crisis, I suppose. They long for the days when their ancestors had a king on the throne, a nation whose borders were secure, a land that they could truly call their own. They want their promised land back in their own name. And it's to them that God declares this great promise. He commands them to rejoice and to shout aloud. He says, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. What great words for them. Did you hear that? Great news. Their king is finally going to come. Israel's king, their savior, is going to ride on his great horse with his sword in hand and redeem Israel from their oppressors, they hope. This is reason to shout, reason to rejoice. The king will come victorious. But that's actually not what Zechariah said, is it? He said the king is going to come with salvation and righteousness, but Zechariah finishes the sentence quite oddly, doesn't he? He says that the king will come humble, mounted not on a stallion, not on a great horse, not with sword in hand, not to conquer these earthly enemies, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, for whatever reasons, donkeys have become an animal of ill repute to us, but this wasn't the case back then. Donkeys were a great thing to be proud of. They were a measure of people's wealth. People of high esteem did ride on donkeys in the Old Testament. But since the time of Solomon, and especially now post-Babylonian influence, horses were in abundance, and they were very much available for people to ride on. But the horse is a picture of power, a picture of war. The donkey, on the other hand, has no such valor. Wars are certainly not won on donkeys. The Israelites longed for deliverance from their physical oppressors. They wanted to be freed from their overlords. They wanted a nation of their own. But God promises them something very different. He promises them something much better. Today, we have the luxury of knowing how this prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus made a point of fulfilling this prophecy. You remember, he asked his disciples to go fetch him a colt for his final ride into Jerusalem. There's no way for us to know what the crowds were thinking. Circumstances had changed, but Jerusalem was still a hodgepodge of people. It was under Roman rule now, and they still longed to be delivered. They longed for their own king. And as Jesus strode into town, they shouted praises to him. They shouted, "Hosanna, their king was coming." But what was he coming to do? And I'm not sure anybody really knew the answer to that question. But he came on this donkey. Luther says of this donkey, his choice of transportation, he says, "The donkey itself communicates that your king is coming to you. He will bring justice and salvation, but he lacks all pomp, all royal equipment. He appears with no glory or magnificence, but comes like a humble person, a common man, like one of the hoi polloi, like any of the common herd, not distinguished from others by any royal insignia. Then, too, no horses follow him, no chariots. The lowliest animal, a jackass, carries him." Jesus didn't march into town and establish a kingdom on earth, did he? A few days after this, Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. Christ the King, humble, mounted on a donkey, God in the flesh, strode into town that day to be betrayed, beaten, and murdered for his people. In doing so, he did not save his people from the Romans, but he provided for them something much better: salvation from sin for all who believe in him. Zechariah goes on and speaks of the ultimate peace that Jesus will bring. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Christ comes not to make war, but to bring peace. Because of the blood of his covenant, he sets prisoners free from the waterless pit. Israel was looking for a physical kingdom, an earthly kingdom, but instead God delivered to them a spiritual one. They wanted freedom from their oppressors, but they got freedom from sin. They wanted creature comforts, food and water and security, but Jesus delivered himself, the bread of life, the living water, the rock of salvation. What kind of king are you looking for today? Are we looking for a Jesus who comes in on a stallion who will slay all of our physical enemies? Do you want him to come and relieve us of our earthly ailments? Is our biggest hope that he would simply solve our personal financial crises? Are you looking for Jesus on a horse like Israel? Or are you looking for Jesus as he comes, humble, on a colt, to die for your sins and mine? It's easy to pick on the prosperity gospel, folks, but their theology, I do think, seeps into all of our hearts, at least a bit. It's easy to think that God does want to give us our best life now, as the book is called, isn't it? To believe that if I just do the right things, then God has to reward me for them. And then we think that when things aren't going well, it's because I haven't read my Bible enough or I haven't prayed enough. Maybe if I give God just a little more of my time, maybe I could buy his favor and he would give me that rest that I am hoping for. But we stand before God, not on a spectrum, not lined out from the best to the worst, But we stand before God in one of two states. Either you are apart from Christ, and you are covered in your own iniquity and sin, black as black can be. Or through faith, you are in Christ, and you are covered completely by his righteousness. And when you are covered, dear son or daughter, through faith in Christ, you simply cannot improve upon that. No amount of Bible reading can make perfect more perfect. No amount of prayer can improve upon what Christ has done when he made you a new creation. You simply cannot improve upon Christ's righteousness. God's favor upon you depends on Jesus, on this king who strode into town on this donkey and humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, as Don read to us earlier. And this king promises to you life everlasting. He promises to be present with you. He promises that when the bad things happen, that he will work it for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He promises his love to you, and he promises eternal life to you. But he did not promise wealth. He did not promise pleasures or comfort. He did not promise ease of living. Quite the contrary, as we know, Jesus promised tribulation. Jesus didn't come to save Israel from the things that were outside of them, from their oppressors on the outside. Jesus came to save Israel from the oppressor on the inside of them, from the sin that was ever with them. And the same is true for you and me. Jesus didn't come to rescue us out of our circumstances. He came to save us from that sin that was in us and to be with us through all of our circumstances. This morning I ask, what are you looking to Jesus for this morning? Is your heart more fixed upon this earthly kingdom and the here and now, or Christ's heavenly kingdom? Are you content with Christ on a colt, or do you wish for the Christ on a stallion? What are our greatest needs? Are our greatest needs the ones we perceive, the ones we can feel? Are they physical or are they spiritual? I have to be careful here, but I have to admit something that's always bothered me, and in this I'm going to accuse myself as much as I accuse anyone else. But I ask, what are the things we find ourselves praying for? Find yourself a list of prayer requests and ask yourself if we're praying more for people's souls, which are eternal, or are we praying more for people's bodies, which are destined for the grave? For some reason, we are so quick to pray for Uncle Al's knee replacement, and we should, but do we consider the consequence of if Uncle Al doesn't make it through surgery? Do we care about Uncle Al's soul as much as we care about his knee? We pray for so-and-so's credit card debt, but do we think about the debt of their sin before God? I would say we pray for people's bodies and their physical needs 10 to 1 over praying about the condition of their souls. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send more laborers into the harvest." We need to be more concerned about the people's souls than we are. Christ came for people, for precious, eternal human souls. Now, again, maybe I wasn't as careful as I said I needed to be. Don't misunderstand. It's fine. It's good to pray for each other in all things, to pray for physical ailments. I begged you all within this last month, and I still covet your prayers for my daughter's little body. Physical prayers are great, but let us remember that these bodies all do belong to precious human souls. And sometimes the very thing that we pray against, those sufferings, are the very thing that God intends to use to bring someone to himself. Jesus said it's better to enter life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both. Today is Palm Sunday. This is what we see. Christ coming into town, not to defeat Israelites' enemies, not to rescue them from the things outside, not for their bodies, but he's coming into town to save their souls. He came into town to save your soul and mine. He didn't defeat the Roman army, but he did put a nail through the serpent's head. It wasn't what Israel was looking for, but it was what they needed most. He was not raised by his peers to a throne of power, but he was raised by them to a cross of shame. I don't think it's what anybody expected, but it was God's good in glorious plan. Paul said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." This Easter, let us remember what is most important. Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. When the woes of this life overtake us, when the pain is excruciating, when the night is long, when fear is at your door, when the tears are rolling down your cheeks, when all of the world's troubles are heavy upon your shoulders, take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. He may not give you what you want, but he will always give you what you need. It was purchased by his blood. Trust Jesus today. Let him be the king of your heart. Repent and believe on Jesus who died for you, and he will adopt you, make you his son, and make you a part of his heavenly kingdom forever. Amen. Now I invite you to stand and let us sing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," praising God for what he has done for us in Jesus. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus and the victory that you won over sin and death on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you come back on a white horse and put an end to sin and death forever. Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you would work through us, that we would be a light on a hill to the community around us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together. I think of those who cannot be with us this morning. I ask that for each who is sick or unable to come, that you would be present with them in a special way, that you would minister to them this week. Lord, we pray for the D'Amico family as they have lost a loved one, Lord. And we ask that you would be with them and comfort them. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Larry or Carrie into heaven with you, Lord, and for their faith. We love you and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.